I am so excited to see you tonight, this
morning. Whatever it is, I'm glad to see you. If you're visiting with us, thank you very much for being a part of our services here at the Azalea City Church of Christ. Justin made mention of announcements this morning and certainly mentioned Chris's friend in prayer, but also want to add to that, if you'll remember my buddy Darren Eichner, who will be going or hearing tomorrow from their doctor, he's going to have another procedure. Small, pin size, spots they got to take out. But we want to pray that that goes extremely well. And then also, if you'll continue to remember Brother Conrad Carpenter, he is on some medication now, different kind of medication to try to get his heart beating in the right way. And so remember him and Miss Glenda so that he doesn't have to have that pacemaker, but no matter what, we want him to feel better. George mentioned, and it's been mentioned, that we have a theme this year of lamplight. And we gather that from, as we talked last week, the Psalms, and where the psalmist reminds us that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. As we look through Scripture, we are reminded about the Word of God on a lot of different pages, especially under the Old Testament. I believe George made mention this morning there's about several hundred references in the Old Testament alone about the Word of God. And so as we get into the New Testament and we see that the words are being lived out and the apostles are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the church is in existence, they are living the New Testament. And so they're writing it. They're writing letters and such. And so we have this divine revelation before us. This divine revelation is not only a tool for us to be able to grow in our faith, to grow in our relationship with God, but it's also a weapon. You'll recall in Ephesians chapter 6, we have Paul reminding us to put on the whole armor of God. He reminds us there that we need to cover the heart with the breastplate of righteousness. We need to cover the mind and protect the mind with the helmet of salvation. We need to be centered. Our lives, I believe, need to be centered. Our waist needs to be girded with the gospel of truth. And we need to stand on the peace of God. And certainly, we take up the shield of faith to defend off the fiery darts of the devil. But He gave us an offensive weapon. And that offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, again, the Spirit was inspiring those apostles to write those words, the sword of the Spirit today, the Word of God. And so as we take that Word of God, I want to take you on a journey now and remind you of some swords that are in the Bible. Swords are fascinating weapons. Of course, it was a line of offense. It was a line of defense. It was really one of the only weapons that was effective when it came to hand-to-hand combat. Of course, there were others, but most carried swords if they were any type of warrior or in any type of battle. But way back now, in the Old Testament, in Genesis 3, we read of a new sword or another sword. And I want you to turn to Genesis 3. We're going to read this entire chapter together. And we're going to look at the fall of man. We're going to look at the exodus from the Garden of Eden. And we're going to look at that fiery sword that keeps them from entering back in. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now let me remind you, that is the Word of God. The Word of God, spoken through Adam, the patriarchs at that time, was, you can eat of every tree in this garden, save one. Of that one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, you shall not touch it, else you shall die. Now I want to remind you, Eve knew the Word of God. In fact, she knew it so well, she quoted the Word of God. But the biggest concern of Eve is she didn't live the Word of God. You know how the story goes. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, the wisdom was not in listening to the serpent. The wisdom was listening and obeying the Word of God. Then the eyes of both of them, verse 7, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, when we do not obey the Word of God, it brings shame. It brings fear. And it brings separation. Here's Eve. Here's Adam. They knew the Word of God. They knew it backwards and forwards. They had it memorized and they disobeyed it. They listened to Satan. They listened to the serpent rather than listening to God. What did that bring? It brought shame. It brought fear. It brought separation. And they hid themselves from the very presence of God. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, I've said this before and I've preached sermons on this. God knew exactly where Adam was. You cannot play hide and seek with God. But spiritually, where are you, Adam? Adam, where are you as the leader of your household? Adam, where are you when it comes to obeying my Word? You see, when we have the Word of God in our hands, and we know it backwards and forwards, and we fail to obey it, God wants to know, where are you? Where am I? You know, the story continues. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman, play the blame game now, right? The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, messianic prophecy, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. This is a Godhead reference. To know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. It's a tragic story. It's the fall of man. The fall of man began because the Word of God was not obeyed. Today, we still fail God because the Word of God is not obeyed. Let's talk about that flaming sword. The Hebrew word for flaming can mean both burning or consuming. It is often associated with judgment and God's anger. Although the sword may be just that, a literal sword, some have understood it to be a figure of speech, as it is written in other passages, Isaiah 49:2, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, Revelation 1:16, etc. As to its turning every way, so you have this flaming sword, okay, a sword that's on fire, literal, figurative, whatever it may be. And that sword is now turning in all directions. The Hebrew word for that has many different uses, which can differ significantly from the rendering turned every way. For example, it could mean overturning, as in a throne in Haggai 2:22. It could mean overthrowing, as in destroying a city in Genesis 19:21. It could mean transforming, as in Deuteronomy 23:6. And to even turn as a cake, Hosea 7:8. So to answer your question, I don't know all of what this sword literally did, how it literally was. But here's what I do know. It was active. It was dangerous. And it spoke of God's wrath in judgment. Some have said the flaming sword is a visible manifestation of God's dwelling or His presence, similar to the flames within the burning bush of Exodus 3. The sword, this flaming sword now, guarding the tree of life, guarding this garden, guarding the entrance to paradise. It represented the justice of God that would fall on any of Adam's descendants who sought to find their way back to God and to life by their own efforts. You see, we've read the story of Genesis 3 time and time again, and we've talked about the sword, and we've talked about the punishments, and we've talked about the things that happened. But to me, this sword is so significant. This sword that was a flame that was turning in all directions was there to prohibit our own attempt to come back to be with God forever. You see, we cannot wield the sword. We cannot go up and grab that sword, it's on fire, and take it and remove it. The justice that was handed down went from all generations until there was someone who took it on himself. Deuteronomy 32, verses 40 and 41. We call that the Song of Moses. It reads like this, "For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me." One text puts it this way. Bound by the oath of the covenant, the Lord must employ His sword to slay all the wicked. Say that again. Bound by the oath of the covenant, the Lord must employ His sword to slay all the wicked. This sword of the Lord appears readied in the hand of the captain of the Lord's host as Joshua contemplates his attack on Jericho. Joshua 5:13. It became the central figure of Gideon's battle cry against the Midianites. Judges 7:20. In the apocalyptic visions of the revelation of John, the one whose name is the Word of God brandishes a sharp double-edged sword that strikes the nations. Revelation 1:16, 2:12, and 16, and Revelation 19:15 and 21. This judgment-yielding sword joins the iron scepter of the Messianic King as an instrument for subduing the nations. Revelation 19:15. Now hear me out. Stay with me. You had the flaming sword turning in all directions, guarding this tree of life so that man would not live in paradise forever. That sword, again, figurative, literal, it's always meant justice from God. Any type of reference to sword, any type of reference figuratively to sword in all the Scriptures showed God's judgment being handed down. God's judgment was handed down to Adam and Eve and the serpent, but it's also handed down to us. This sword, Deuteronomy, He said, "My sword, it will do this." All these warriors now that have gone into battle, it was God's justice coming to them. Now, Zechariah 13:7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." Jesus explicitly pointed His disciples to this prophecy at the hour of His betrayal, leading to His sufferings. When the chief priests came to take Him, Jesus told His disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." The sword of Eden prevented Adam and Eve. But the sword of Eden also prevented us. It's a sword of fire. It's a sword that turns in all directions. It's a sword that represents God's justice being handed down. And without anyone to yield it, or to face the consequences, we never again get back to God. But then Zechariah said, "Oh no, there's one coming that will take on the justice. There's one coming that will be struck with the sword. Jesus Christ knew this prophecy, and He referenced that prophecy when they came to take Him to the cross. You see, the prediction of the Lord's sword falling on His shepherd companion is a prediction of God's wrath being poured out on Christ at the cross. Jesus passed through the flaming sword of God's justice, which was itself represented by the cherubim standing with flaming swords at the east entrance to the Garden Temple, Genesis 3:24. Each of them takes their place in redemptive history to aid us in filling in the picture of what God was promising to do. The Son of God entered into the battle against Satan, entered into the battle against sin and against death, bearing the wrath of the flaming sword of God's judgment in order to open the way back to the presence of God for us. In Hebrews 4:12 and 13, that was read to us as our scripture reading today, we have the following words: "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." In Genesis 3, God knew exactly that Adam and Eve were naked. Oh, He asked the question, "Where are you?" He asked the question, "How did you know you were naked?" But He knew, because nothing escapes His sight. The Word of God, you have to think, once they ate of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, you have to think that the words echoed in their mind, "Do not eat of it, do not touch it." The Word of God pierced their hearts. That's why they were hiding. They knew. They felt the guilt. Before there was a literal flaming sword, it was flaming deep in their hearts. The question today is, does this sharpest sword flame in your heart? You see, the word "living" is a reference to Psalm 147 verse 15 in this account, where it says, "He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly." This word is alive. This word is living. Also, the word "sharper" comes from the reference Isaiah 49:2. It's a cross reference. "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver He has hidden me." Two-edged is a cross-reference to Revelation 2:12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says He who has the sharp two-edged sword." And the word "discerner," cross-reference that with John 12:48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Adam and Eve rejected the Word of God. It cost them dearly. It also cost us. Because that sword meant no one could get back to it until Jesus Christ took it on. Jesus took on the justice of God so that we can be in a relationship with Him today. But the problem is that this living Word is still being rejected. You think it burns when it pierces the heart? See what happens when we reject it. And the soul burns because we can't face eternity with God. I want to share with you some words to bring all this together now. The first one is forsaken. Adam and Eve forsook the Word of God. Therefore, they were a forsaken people. The flaming sword said, "Keep away." You and I, if we do not allow this two-edged sword to pierce our hearts, we too will be denied entrance. Then there's the word flames. There was the sword of the garden was in flames. You can imagine the heart of Adam and the heart of Eve, the soul. It was in flames. Remember, folks, I don't know how long it took them. And I'll be honest, I don't know if Adam and Eve ever came back to God. Please hear me out. I don't know. I'm not the judge. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Cain goes on to murder Abel. It took Enosh being born. Now, Adam lived 930 years. It took Enosh being born before the Bible even says, finally men started calling on the name of the Lord. How many centuries passed? How long did it take? Because they didn't obey the Word of God, did they stay away forever? Did they ever come back? The flames represent a lot more than prevention to get to the tree of life. If we reject the Word of God, we will be in flames forever. Then there's the word forbidden. They said you can't enter again. That's what the sword represented. You cannot enter and partake of the tree of life anymore. We reject the Word of God, we are forbidden. We are forbidden to have eternal life. We are forbidden to be a part of the greatest institution ever brought into existence, and that's His church. We are forbidden from being able to have the blessings that God... Now again, it's not anybody's fault, it's mine. If I reject these words, then I'm forbidden. Then there's the word fault. Change the slide, please. The word fault. Jesus Christ came to this earth to fight. Listen, He didn't come to sit on a throne and rule. He came to serve. That serving brought forth a fight. He went to fight against evil. He went to bout against Satan. He fought for freedom. He fought so that He could be the one to take on the justice of God so that we would not be forbidden anymore. Because He fought, there's the word forgiven. Today, we can be accepted. Today, we don't have to go through the flames Because Jesus Christ has already done it. And that leaves us with this following phrase. In order to do that, we need to be faith-filled. One sword represented everything we don't want. It represented the exit from paradise. It represented the separation from God. It represented the flames of eternity. It represented in all directions, you are forbidden. It represented God's justice. It represented God's wrath. And we don't want any of that. Christ came and took on the justice. So that today we can have the second sword. This sword. This sword is bloodstained. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ's name is all over it. Wouldn't it be a shame today if we rejected the Word of God? You see, Adam and Eve got into trouble. They knew the Word. They believed the Word. They memorized the Word. But at the end, they were not faith-filled. And they rejected the Word. Today, which sword will you choose? Will you walk the path of that flaming sword that prevents you from ever getting to God? Or will you obey this sword that offers the keys to eternal life? It's your decision. The invitation is open to all. Won't you come right now together? We stand and sing.